Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the Gospel of John. Very familiar passage of Scripture, to the Gospel of John. As some of you may have seen out on the sign out in front, and as people pass by it, and I mentioned, I think, Wednesday night, that folks are noticing the sign as we go. I was at a mechanics this week, and the fellow, as I mentioned, that I was the new pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, and he was kind of in consternation, and he bowed his head. He was kind of wrinkled in his forehead. He said, "Where's Calvary Baptist Church?" I said, "Oh, it's on Haywood Road." And he kind of got a look of, well, I'm just an incredulous look. And he's looking back and forth, thinking of it, and he says, "Is that the church that has the sign 'Please' on it?" And I said, "Yes, it is, as a matter of fact." He said, "I like that." He says, "It makes you think. What's it about?" And so we've had a couple of others, some ladies that walk through and have noticed it. So if you'll just pray that God will give me the kinds of sermon titles that cause people to think, and especially not just in an inquisitive way, but you never know where the Holy Spirit has been dealing with them about salvation. And so obviously the title of the message this morning, and it's evangelistic in nature, is it's really regarding the lost of who's not in it. Yesterday, I was a few miles away from here and was able to be in the company of some folks. And among three, two of them were really doubting whether or not they're truly saved. So I would ask each who's here, and I think probably they are, I don't know, but they are certainly doubting it. And I would just ask us who are here today, and by and large, the ones who are here in the auditorium are our folks, our regular folks who are normally with us, as far as I can tell. But we have others by way of live stream that perhaps you notice the sign, you say, "You know what, I'm going to look at that online." And so the sermon title is simply called God's Math. And then it gives a mathematical equation as simply this. It is B1 equals D2, or B2 equals D1. And we're going to see from the Word of God where that equation comes to real life. As a matter of fact, not only real life, but life eternal. So with that in mind, the classic passage that's dealing with the love of God is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and it's taking our thoughts more about Jesus, as our sister played just a moment ago. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And so here we are in John chapter 3, and it's a very familiar text. I have no doubt at all that it's very familiar with everyone who is here. But if you and I can set that familiarity aside and look at it as though it's the first time or the first time in a long time that you've really looked at this interchange, this exchange of words between the Lord Jesus and a gentleman named Nicodemus, a gentleman who was an authority, a gentleman who was probably rather wealthy, a gentleman who, well, we don't know exactly why he came to the Lord by night. There's speculation about that, and that's what it is, speculation. But nonetheless, here's a man that came to Jesus, so let's look at it. And I'll get there in a moment. Here we are, John chapter 3. And the Bible says it like this. There was a man of the Pharisees. Now, you'll remember the Pharisees, in Hebrew history, they are known for being, I believe I've mentioned it before, you probably knew it before I ever mentioned it, but they were called the conscience of the people. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, and time past you had the Essenes, but here we're talking about the Pharisees. Now, the Lord Jesus laid bare how oftentimes they really were in true spiritual well-being. Oh, he called them hypocrites. He just called them a number of things that would lay bare how they really were before the people. However, in the mass of individuals, in Israel at large, they were called or considered to be the conscience of the people. The Sadducees were seeing about that caste system, if we could put it that way, that was kind of the uppity-ups. Those who kind of held their nose up as they were looking at the lower class. But the Pharisees, even though many of them were wealthy, yet they were seen as being just one among us. They're the ones that we're going to listen to when it comes to whether somebody is spiritual or not as a Jew. So here you have a member of the Pharisees. Now, not all of them were that way. Some were truly following the Lord Jehovah. But nonetheless, a significant portion of them were not quite so adhering to the law of God and certainly to worshiping Jehovah as he required. So here we have it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. Now we're going to look at this text and some other texts this morning in three different categories. The first is simply this, the principle of salvation. The principle of salvation. So we're going to start with the principle of salvation as the setting. And here in this setting, we have, as I put it, Nicodemus's unasked question. Now, he makes a statement, but embedded in that statement is a question. Really, the question is, who really are you? What relationship? Are you a prophet? Are you a priest? What are you? But the acclamation that he makes, the statement that he makes, is, you'll notice it again, he says in verse number 2, Rabbi, or the highest level of teacher in Judaism, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he gives the commentary on that. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, the feeding of the 5,000, the granting sight to the blind, to giving the ability of dexterity to his legs, his walking and his ability to get around, to the lame and the just, no man can do these miracles, he says here. And he uses the word except. Now that's an important word in this text. Because the Lord Jesus uses that same word on several occasions here. So Nicodemus introduces the word except to the conversation. So here's the unanswered question. Who are you? We know you're from God because no one else can do the miracles that you do. So it has to have God behind it one way or the other. So the unanswered question or the unasked question, excuse me, is who are you? So Jesus begins to answer his unasked question by laying the foundation. So the setting is Nicodemus's unasked question. But notice in verses 3 and 5, the standard is emphasized. And it's the word except. Now, he had already introduced it, Nicodemus did in verse 2, but notice verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, what's the next word? Except. He's taking that word, and without hardly taking a breath, he introduces it once again, but this time it is from the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. He is the very Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And he begins his unanswered question in his unasked question, by answering it. He says, except a man be born again. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he goes on and he gives the rest of it. So here we are in his answering the unasked question. We have the setting, we have the standard. Because when you say the word except, understood in that is a contrast in a way. When Nicodemus said it, he said, except a man be from God. In verse number 2, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So in other words, you have the contrast between those who would like to do the miracles and those who can do the miracles. The ones who would like to do the miracles, but they do not have the power to do it, well, then we have a question as to whether or not they're from God. But the miracles that Jesus did, it is substantiated. No man, these have never been done like this before. Only God could do these miracles. So now Jesus takes the same measure of using contrast to introduce this man how one can truly know God. Let's look at it. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, as we see the principle of salvation, this is the first subject. We've seen the setting and the standard emphasized using the key word except. But now we come to the significance of choice. And it's all through this chapter. As a matter of fact, it's all through the New Testament, the Word of God, especially by the apostles. And he's telling them there's a choice to be made, Nicodemus. You've said no man can do these things except God be with him. And now I'm telling you, with this except also comes in a choice that you have to make and a choice that everyone has to make. And notice what he says, the significance of choice. In verse number 3, what is it? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He uses the word except to say there's a choice to be made. There's a difference, and he's referring to an eternal difference. Unless you're on the right side of this, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Now, you'll remember this man's a Pharisee. And the Old Testament is replete with messianic prophecies, some of those dealing with the coming of the Messiah, as you see in Isaiah and others. Others have what's called the millennial prophecies, the kingdom prophecies. And it's made to the Jews, and he is telling them that when the Messiah comes, yes, all the nations of the world will be blessed in him, but also through Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many other places, he tells them there's coming a kingdom in which the lamb will lie down with the lion, in which the plow will be, the swords and the shields will be put into plowshares. Into plows. So when you and I think about what he is saying here, he is saying right at the beginning of this, Nicodemus, yes, you have to understand that I am from God, but also he says there's a choice to be made. And the first is you need to understand if you're on the wrong side of this choice, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Verse number 5, he uses the word except again in the significance of choice. He says, remember, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, here we go, and of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter, not only see it. You remember back in the Old Testament, there was a place called Hades, and there was a place called Paradise. You remember Luke chapter 16, and the rich man being in hell lift up his eyes and seeing Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you remember the text in Luke 16, it talks about there is a great gulf fixed. And this is in the Old Testament era. And this is the time when the Pharisees were most active and were the scribes and the priests, and they were the representatives of God to God for the people and to the people for God, especially the priests. And so he is saying, he's taking them back, and he said, if you're going to be on the wrong side of this choice, number one, in verse number 3, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. Luke 16, the rich man in hell looked, and he saw Lazarus, who also died, but he was in Abraham's bosom, another representative of paradise. He was in a place of the deceased saved, if we could put it that way. Lazarus was the rich man was in the place, not because he was rich, but he lived according to his riches and did not trust in Jehovah God. And so he is in the place of the damned, a place of confinement. The Bible calls it the place of hell and Hades. So here you have Jesus, and he is taking this Pharisee, and he's taking him to what he knows about there's a place of the damned, and there's a place of God's people. For eternal purposes, the place of the damned are awaiting the great white throne judgment, at which time they will come out of hell, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the place of the damned from the Old Testament days is still there to this day. And the rich man is still there to this day. And those who died yesterday unsaved are there to this day. And they will be there until the end of time. Just before, the Bible says, and time shall be no more. And the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But on the other side of the gulf at that time in the Old Testament, it was a place called paradise. And there was a great gulf fixed between them. I got introduced many years ago to the place of the Great Gulf. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago in another message. And it was at the San Diego Zoo. And I was there in the early 60s. And as we had just moved to California in 1965, and my dad wanted to take us to the San Diego Zoo. Well, at the time, in most zoos around the country, animals, lions, tigers, and all of them were kept in basically in large concrete enclaves, or not enclaves, but cages. And they had the bars to where you could hear the lion roar, and you could watch the monkeys as they were going around, and you could look at the zebras, you could look at all these various animals. But especially those who were dangerous, especially dangerous, they would be behind really stiff bars, and you would see a door where they would get the lion or whatever it was to go in, and they would, through a trap door, they would go through, they'd drop the door to where the keeper could take care of feeding and all of that, and then come out. Then they would open that door, and the animal would come back. Well, the San Diego Zoo was one of the first zoos to put them on the same level, or maybe down, but basically where there were no bars. You would be there as a spectator. They would have the wall. You could see over the wall. But immediately beyond that wall was a drop-off. And it went way down. And then it would go way across. And then sometimes, like with the orangutans and others, the lions and elephants and just a lot of them, they would have an elevated area far enough away that the best of the jumpers, whatever animal it was, could not jump across. There was a gulf. There was a cavern or a chasm to where they couldn't get across. My mind immediately goes there when I think about Abraham, and he's looking across this into what was called paradise at the time. Jesus had not come. He had not been resurrected. And so this is what Jesus is referencing to this Pharisee. Jesus had come as he's speaking here, but he's referencing what was an Old Testament principle where those who were saved would go to a place called paradise. But those in Hades could see him. Now he's saying here, except ye are born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, even as the rich man could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom or in paradise. But then he takes it a step further in verse number 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, here you have this Pharisee, and he's thinking, all right, well, I understand what he is saying about seeing the kingdom of God. But now Jesus is taking it to the next level with this man with the unanswered question, and he's answering it by telling him there's a choice to be made. Notice what he says. We've looked at the principle of salvation, the setting, the standard, and the significance of choice. But now, secondly, let's look at the process of salvation. Notice verse number 3 again, and verse 5 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily or verily, in other words, that's truly, truly. Now, in today's English, we would call that redundant. Why do you say it twice? But in the language from which this was written, whenever you had a word that was repeated, it was there like a megaphone that amplifies the sound of the speaker. The sound comes in at this volume, but as it's bellowed out, then it comes out in a greater sound and able to hear from many. When Jesus said verily or truly, and he is saying to this man that needs salvation, he's a Pharisee, a religious man, one who had the heartbeat of the nation of Israel in mind. But as he says, verily, truly, Nicodemus, and then he repeats it so that this man will have both ears open, a heart open to hear what this man could do, that unless he was from God. So Jesus begins to answer that by saying, there's a choice to be made. Now he's going to reveal that choice in just a moment. But the process of salvation, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I can just imagine Nicodemus scratching his head. Wait a minute, I understand the Gulf. I understand Hades. And I know about paradise. And I know there's a difference between being God's people here and not being God's people there. I understand that. And I understand the great Gulf. I understand all of that. I don't understand born again. As a matter of fact, his words are journaled for us here. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking solely of the physical birth. And now Jesus begins to open up the door of salvation. Notice the answer to that in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born, and he's going to refer to Nicodemus's thoughts, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth. We're all familiar, or most are anyway, of when a child is about to be born, oftentimes the water breaks and it gives an indication that this birth is about to happen. We're on our way to the hospital, or there's not enough time to get to the hospital. This is imminent. The birth is about to be here. So he is saying, first of all, except a man be born of water, okay, so he's alive, and of the Spirit. Now he's introducing a new concept to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and saying, you can't do this unless God's involved in it. And Jesus is saying, except a man be born of the water physically, yes, you're right. There is a physical birth. But you don't have to be born twice physically, but you have to be born twice. The second time is spiritually. Notice what he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. In your Bible, as probably it is in mine, the word Spirit there is capitalized. That we know that even when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in 1 Peter that he was quickened by the Spirit. He died, but he was made alive by the Spirit when he rose from the dead. And by the way, that's what he does in your heart and mind. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what the apostle wrote about what's happening here. We see it again in verse 7. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Dear friend, when you and I understand this process of salvation, it's not just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is God. It's not just coming to church and filling out a pew and being a part of a pew and, well, not a part of a pew, sitting in a pew, I'll get it right, and being a part of a church family. It's not that. But rather, it is in that intimate relationship that becomes a part of you when you come to the Lord and you realize, wait a minute, I was born physically. I can see a birth date on a birth certificate. I certainly know that I'm born and I'm living and breathing even as you speak, Pastor. But let me ask the question. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Can you in your mind and with the help of the Holy Spirit remember that time? A specific time. Now, you may not remember the calendar date. I don't. I do remember the event, though. You've heard it many times already in these 3 months or so that I've been your pastor. But I was on a sidewalk going back to a dormitory and recognized the fact I could not remember ever asking Jesus into my heart. My parents said I did when I was 7, but I don't remember a thing about it. I remember getting baptized because I got wet. But that's all I remember. And it dawned on me, if that's all I ever did, and I didn't accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I was birthed into the family of God, even by the Holy Spirit of God, that I could die and go to hell thinking I'm on my way to heaven just because I was reared in church and I was a member of the church and I sang in the church choir and other things. He says, except you've been born again, I'm not going to see the kingdom of God. Oh, it's going to be glorious. Worse than that, I'm never even going to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, on two occasions, and now he goes, marvel not, because evidently Nicodemus was. I need to be born spiritually? Why, I'm a Pharisee. I can't be a Pharisee unless I'm one of God's chosen people, a direct descendant of Abraham. And because of that, there's Abrahamic promises. They're called covenants. And those are permanent covenants. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. But I'm a child of Abraham. And in that day, as it is in this day, there are many born of the seed of Abraham who still believe, as they did in that day, that they were guaranteed salvation because of being in Abraham's family. And Jesus is saying, no, Abraham, or no, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, except there's a choice to be made. A man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, we've looked at the principle of salvation. We've looked at the process of salvation. Now look at the premise of salvation, or the promise of salvation. Notice, if you will, John, and we're in John chapter 3. Here's the promise of salvation. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here's the promise, but have eternal life. What a promise. There's a choice to be made, and the choice is embedded in the word believe. He says, whosoever believeth. That's the same word that from which we get the word faith. In the Greek language, pistis, it has the idea that you exercise your faith. Many of you, I doubt that too many of you came in today, and when you sat down on the pew, you went, I believe that's going to hold me. Yeah, it's fastened in there pretty well. Yeah. I believe I'm going to be able to sit there and not fall through. Okay? You exercised your faith. You've done it many, many times in many, many different ways. If I was to cook a meal for the, and I didn't, but if I cooked a meal for the fellowship after this service, you would really be exercising your faith that your taste buds would not be disappointed. All right? So you and I are men and women of faith. Did you know the atheist is a man or a lady of faith? Sure it is. They are. They're exercising their faith that there is no God. The agnostic is, and so many others. But Jesus is saying this, Nicodemus, your name is in this, that whosoever believeth, you ask me about God, let me help you with that. There's a choice to be made because of the word accept that you used, and so did I. And now let's look at how that works. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that's an old English phrase. And it literally, if you translate it, literally has the idea in mind, shall not, not going to begin to perish. But in contrast to that, but have eternal life. You see it again in verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he, God, gave his only begotten Son. Now he's referring to himself. That whosoever, that's his name again, Nicodemus's name. And by the way, if you're here or listening by way of the live stream, your name is included in that too. That whosoever, and here's what's required, here's the contrast, here's the choice to be made, believeth in him, should not perish, literally cannot begin to perish, but have everlasting life. And he gives the commentary on that when Jesus says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. Well, there you have it. One, two, three, four, five, six different opportunities of him to realize there's a contrast here. There's a decision to be made. Am I going to trust in my works, in my being a member of Abraham's family, or that I'm good enough and I go to church however many times a week and I'm kind to those who have nothing to offer and I have a benevolent spirit about me where I want to just help folks? No, he says, except a man be born again, he'll not see nor enter the kingdom of God. And how does that happen? How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and physically and of the spirit spiritually. When you come at that occasion, like I did at 17 years old, maybe you'll do it at a little older than that or much older than that or younger than that. But you come to that place and realize, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. Romans chapter 5 gives commentary on that. If you're familiar with that text, you need not turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Chapter number 5 and verse number 21 says it like this. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Listen to verse number 12 or verse number 21. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now we talked about in verse number 12. "Wherefore as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered the world and death by sin. So that death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned." So everyone in this congregation this morning and by way of listening by live stream. And as a matter of fact, everyone in the world is included in that. In the word "all." "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." So death is passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. We're all sinners by nature. The last verse in that chapter, that as sin hath reigned unto death. And it does. Oh my. And praise the Lord Jesus came and he died that he might put to death, a death so to speak, put away death. But without Christ, death reigns. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so," great contrast, here's the choice, "might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The Gospel of John chapter 5 says it very succinctly, very, very briefly and yet profoundly, what John 3, 16, 17, and 18 state. Listen to what he says. This is in John chapter 5 and verse number 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Jesus, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him," this is Jesus speaking, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath" what? Have you got it there? It's right. "Everlasting life." Now notice the transition. From being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. If we hear the word of God, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when we understand the written word of God that says what Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." You don't have to perish. You have a choice to make. But if you'll believe on the one God sent, speaking of himself, said, "You should not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, now, in additional commentary to that, a different setting, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and," not just hearing it, "believeth on him that sent me." I believe Jesus is the Son of God that left heaven to come to die for my sins. He says he hath everlasting life. Now, how does the transition take place? Notice what he says. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Oh, my friend, when you and I sing, "I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun." And we talk about heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We talk about those hymns of the faith and gospel songs that take our minds to our heavenly home one day. But before we advance ourselves to that place, it would serve us wisely to stop and consider, if I was to go into eternity this afternoon, where would I spend eternity? Whether I'm a member of Calvary Baptist or some other church, or having never darkened the door of a church, where would I be? I believe I've probably told you this, I'm certain I have, but about Danny's dad. And long story short, I was in the company of Danny's dad late one evening, many years ago, as a junior boy. God dealt with my heart about telling Danny's dad. I knew all about it. I don't know if I was saved or not. If I was saved at 7, then I was saved. If I didn't get saved till I was 17, then I wasn't saved. But I knew the plan of salvation because my parents taught me. I was in a good fundamental church, and I knew the plan of salvation. Had led another boy at Encanto Park there in Phoenix. Had led him when he was fishing in the canal there. And led him to Christ, even though I may not have been saved, I don't know. But that night, late at the evening, time for me to get on my bicycle and ride back to 3747 West Rovey Avenue in Phoenix. God dealt with me sitting in the living room with my best friend or a good friend. God dealt with me about telling Danny's dad. I never had met Danny's dad. He just happened to come in and see what we were doing. The Lord dealt with me about telling Danny's dad about Jesus. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll come back. It's time to go home. My parents are probably going to worry about me if I'm not home pretty soon. And I'll get on my little bike and my Schwinn bicycle with a banana seat on it. And I'll get home real fast and just get there. And I'll go to school tomorrow. And then I'll come back and I'll witness to Danny's dad tomorrow. That opportunity never came. Got to school the next day. You know the story, probably. And Danny wasn't there at school. I thought he ate too much candy, whatever. Somebody said, "Randy, have you heard about Danny's dad?" I can hear that voice just as clearly today as I did back then. "Have you heard about Danny's dad?" And my stomach started to drop. Something wasn't right about that. Probably wasn't getting promoted at business, or they wouldn't say anything about it. No, why? He got drunk last night. Was driving his car, got off the road, ricocheted off a tree, went into a house, and he's dead. Those words echo in my mind, even at this hour. That had to have happened before 1965, because we moved to California then. It was probably 64. So what's that, 36 plus 22 years, so 36, that would be like 58 years. If my math is right, 58 years, Danny's dad has been in hell. Hopefully, maybe he was saved as a young boy. I hope so. But I do know this. I missed that opportunity. He may have rejected it, but it was a divine opportunity that I chose not to follow through on. And I would be remiss in my responsibility if I didn't offer an invitation to those who are here before me and those by way of live stream to say there's a choice to be made. And even as we understand that this is how the transition takes place, it's not by my works, it's not by anything else, as we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should. None of those things matter because Jesus died. If I can get to heaven based on one work or an accumulation of good things, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He would have sent his son to Calvary's Hill for no reason if Randy Bray could do one good act or an accumulation, say, "Okay, you're good enough, come on into heaven." The Son of God did not need to die on a Roman cross if I could be saved in any other way. But friend, he does say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's one final point. It won't take but just a little bit. But one final point. We've seen the principle of salvation, the process of salvation, the promises of salvation. Oh, they're implied about being born again and see the kingdom and enter the kingdom. It's implied there. If you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God. You'll enter the kingdom of God. But it's also stated in the promises. But now there's a pronouncement of condemnation. By birth, we've already looked at that at Romans 5:12. We're all sinners by birth. You see it here in verse number 3 and in other places. Verse number 30. But look at verse number 36. We're back in John chapter 3. Look at verse number 36, if you will, please. The same theme. He says, "He that believeth," there you go, accessing your faith, applying your faith, trusting in the Lord, that he is able to save you, he desires to save you, and he will save you, is all implied in the word believe. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." There's the promise. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The consequences we've heard over and over and over. How much God loves the unsaved. Oh my goodness. Even in the time of the tribulation, as we've studied in our Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and you've heard it said about the angels, even at the time in the last part of mankind and in the time of the tribulation, And when God sends out 144,000 male Jews, virgin Jews, he's going to send them out as his missionaries, just so that they go all over and they're telling about the Messiah has come and he's coming again, but just so that everyone has the opportunity of hearing the gospel. In Revelation, in the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 4, we have the first angel. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." That's what I've preached this morning, is the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. But even in that cataclysmic time when just a third of mankind are going to die at a time, a third of all of creation is in pain because of the coming of the Lord in the second coming, but it's not quite arrived yet. And before he arrives, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and every kindred and every tongue and people. That's how much God wants them to be saved. And friend, that's how much God wants you to make certain of your salvation. So that before that time of the tribulation comes, that when Jesus calls us home to glory, that you'll be a part of it. But even in that difficult time, he loves the whosoevers of the world so much that he is sending out 144,000 Jewish missionaries. But that's not enough to encompass all of the world, from the poles and the east around the west and so forth. He sends an angel to preach the gospel. Angel number one. Angel number two. And there followed another angel. Babylon has fallen. And that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God is saying, where you've been putting your hope is now destroyed. The Bible says elsewhere, in a day Babylon will be destroyed. Angel number three, we see not far behind that. Verse number nine. And the third angel is making, he's saying, make your choice. The gospel has been preached by the first angel and the 144,000 Jews. The second angel is saying, be careful now where you've put your faith and put your trust. It's gone. The third angel is saying, make your choice. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist in his image, and receive in his mark, in his forehead, and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And then you have the angel number four, the last one in this series, and he is saying, now it's too late. It's too late. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle, thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. One last text and I'll be finished. And that is in the same book, the book of the Apocalypse, chapter number 20, verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And this is the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the damned. I saw the dead, it's talking about spiritually dead, still alive, their spirits in hell, their bodies in hell, but dead, or their body, their spirits in hell, their souls in hell. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is, here we go, the second death. And whosoever was not written, found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. The title of the message this morning is God's Math. B1 equals D2. Born one time will equal dying twice. B2, born twice, born again, equals D1. Dying one time. The question I would ask of you, how many times have you been born? Perhaps another question, how many times will you die? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, And after this, the judgment. The preacher, if I come forward and I get saved, or if I give you a call and I'm online watching and I give you a call, preacher, and tell you, I need salvation. I've probably waited too late. No, you haven't. If you desire it, you're the very one God is working in your heart to say, trust me. How many times have you been born again? Or been born? Have you been born again? Oh, what a delight it is to know the promises of God. That yes, you'll see the kingdom of God. Yes, you'll enter the kingdom of God. You'll be a participant in the new heaven and the new earth and all. But if you die without Christ, church member or otherwise, the only time you'll see Christ is at the great white throne judgment. And yes, the book of works will be opened. And it'll have a lot of things in there about how many times you had opportunities to get saved and how you were to, and just different things. But you'll notice the only book that's really opened that has to do with your eternal destiny is this second one. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My question is your name written in the book of life? If not, today is the day of salvation. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, for many of us here, this is just another review of your love for us and your love for sinners. It reminds us of our loved ones, our relatives, and our close friends. It reminds us of our enemies and those that we've never even met that are without you. And that we realize they're not even going to see or enter. Oh, but much worse than that, they're going to spend an eternity in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, so it has all the hellish things about it. But it's also for those who reject the Son of God as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray that if there's one here or one listening today, that, Lord, that they'll respond by just very humbly saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I know I deserve to go to hell. But I'm asking you right now where I am to come into my heart and be my Savior. Just casting themselves, Lord, so to speak, in their faith on your promise to save them. Not mine, not even in their abilities, but just their simple faith. Like a child, trust Daddy's word. Lord, I pray that this will be the day of salvation. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.